Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Saturday night. It's the last night of the 2014 Ministers Convention out here at Grace Ranch. And also welcome to all of those that are joining us online this evening. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've shared with us this week. We ask that you strengthen us, that we might stand in that word as we move out back to our places and our homes. And Lord, we ask that you mightily bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight, you can turn the dark into light. You can take the soul that was lost, turn it around. You can make
Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a cheer, huh?
Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
All right. I like that. I like that. Well, we've sort of reached the end of a week. Right? Pretty soon everybody's going to be going back to their domiciles and where they live. I had a good week. Amen? Yeah. There's a lot of word that was preached this week, wasn't there? We got a lot of stuff to remember, don't we? More importantly, we have a lot of stuff to do. Right? I mean, we've been talking a lot about God's love. We've been talking about revival. We've been talking about doing what we're told. We've been talking about bringing things to our authorities, our disciples, our ministers. The list does continue. But we have to remember these things when we leave the ranch, right? We have to do these things. We have to walk in these things. Because if we don't, what are we doing? Why did we come? Did we just come to get something for ourselves so that we can hide it under a bushel basket? Or are we looking to get something that we can hand out? Some fruit. I'm going to be over in Matthew chapter 20. I know that this week, in a sense, has been hard. Folks are tired. Some folks got the sniffles. But I mean, come on. This ain't that hard. Right? The hard part is going to come when we leave. The hard part is when we have to stand for the sake of those we love with them thinking that we don't. Right? I'm going to start reading at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And he said unto them, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now the thing that I wanted to mention here is a few folks around have been here 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 10 years, 5 years, a few months, a few days. Some of us have been here for the whole convention. Some of us have missed a few days. Some of us just arrived today. It doesn't matter.
the good things are of God are available to each and every one of us in full measure. No matter how long you've been around or what you've done in the past, what matters is what you choose right now, going forward. If you want to experience God's love, if you want to share His love with others, it's there for you. Just reach out and take it. Right? If you want to walk in His power, it's available to you, even to the little ones. You just have to do it. If you want to see a mighty revival in yourselves, your communities, and this country, and even the world, you just got to believe it. Might be hard. You might have to endure some hardness, even a little bit more than a little lack of sleep and some sniffles. The world will hate you. It will not like you. But God will love you. Do you want God to love you? Do you want Him to call you His friend? Then quit looking to the world to make you feel better. It's not easy, but it's simple. See, the pain as each of us die to ourselves and live in Him, it's a slow death. Doesn't have to be, right? It doesn't have to be. But we make it slow. Let's let go of all that trash. Let's leave it right here. Let's pick up His burden because it is light. Let's leave this ranch like rocket ships, launched, nothing being held back. Amen.
God, and everyone beloved is born around. I know it's God. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Let's turn to 1 John 4, but a little farther down than 7 and 8. How's that? I think it follows on with something that Scott was seeking to get through our heads. I want to begin at verse 16. And it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now, the reason why I wanted to begin with this verse is it says, "And we have known." One of the beauties that's come out through the course of this week is that each and every one of us have experienced the love of God. We have each experienced the love of God, just like John experienced the love of God. He may have experienced it at the hand of Jesus himself when he walked on the face of this earth, but the same love wherewith Jesus loved John, we too have experienced, each of us. I mean, I know, Max, that was partly what you were testifying of this afternoon, talking about that love of God that has reached down and touched you. Each of us have experienced that love of God. And it says, "And we have known," and this is the other element of it, "and believed the love of God." See, Scott was just mentioning some things about, you know, people being here different numbers of years and all of these other different things, people being small, people being tall, people, all of these different types of things, and how the love of God is there for each of us to walk out of this place in. We've talked about ways to walk in it, in our families, in our workplaces, in this body of Christ. We've talked about ways of doing it, right? And what's amazing, when you really break it down, each of those ways we've been taught are pretty simple, aren't they? They're not all that complicated. You know, what's it say? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ hath loved the church." So if the same love wherewith he has loved us, we show that same love unto our wives, right? Wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands. So, Melanie, thankfully for you, you have to submit yourself to Scott, not to me. And we can go on down the line. At our workplaces, we serve our employers as unto the Lord. Not that difficult. It's going to set you apart from everybody else, right? It's going to be noticeable, because that's not exactly what's going on anymore out here. They used to refer to it as the Protestant work ethic some years ago, but that's even become a byword that, unless you're like my age, you've probably never heard of anymore. But that part of believe the love that God hath to us, that aspect in the sense of believing that he actually loves me, all right, that's the one we struggle with, isn't it? That's the one we struggle with, that God actually loves me. You know, we can believe that God can love you or somebody else. You know, the children of Israel out there in the desert, they could believe that God was with Moses, but when Moses told them that God will be with you, they couldn't believe that. They couldn't seem to believe that. And as a consequence, they never entered in because they couldn't believe that. And it's funny, over in Hebrews 4, it lays out some things which many of us know very, very well. Some know less well. Let me take you over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, we read the homework you folks had was to read Deuteronomy 7 to 11. And the reason was because the children of Israel were about ready to, they were being commissioned and about ready to go forward and take that promised land. And Moses is giving kind of his final orders to them in that. And Hebrews chapter 4 is Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking. And he's actually speaking much like as an echo, if you will, of what Moses was saying over there in Deuteronomy. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Some months ago, there was an hour of truth in which they were struggling with this concept of faith. What's faith for? And everything. And Richard got up and he said, look, faith is that which God gives us so that we can believe him. And we have to choose to believe him. It's not something that just happens. It's actually a choice that we have to make to believe him. And when you choose to believe him, then you step out in obedience to what he says, regardless of how you might feel. You step out in obedience because you've chosen to believe him. So it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." The amazing thing, and this is a point that many people miss, is that the gospel that we preach and that Jesus brought has been there before the law of Moses. It's been there from the very beginning. It's always been the same. And it's never changed. That God loved me and you enough to go and be that perfect sacrifice for us. That we could become the children of God and full participants of all the goodness of his household. Amen. The children of Israel, that first generation that came out with Moses, that was their commission. You are my firstborn son. Isn't that what he said? Moses said to Pharaoh, he said, "Let Israel, my firstborn, go." Let him go. Right? And Pharaoh had to let him go. He didn't want him to let him go. And the issues we have in our lives often don't want to let us go either, do they? But which is bigger, the issues in our life or our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than any issue we've got. So we've got to take that faith that God gave us and choose to believe God with it. And that's a choice each of us can make. And if we don't, I mean, what does he say? I mean, one of his commandments is believe on me, isn't it? Don't let your hearts be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that what he said? Believe also in me. So it's actually a commandment of God that we do so. And that can be a real struggle and a fight. And so when you go down through here, and I'll take you down through Hebrews 4 a little farther. It says, "For we which have believed do enter rest." And that rest he's talking about, and I'm going to skip down a little bit. You can read it on yourself. But if you go down to verses 9 and 10, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." So the thing we have to give up is our works. Our works are the things that got us all screwed up in this life, right? Those are things that got us all screwed up. We didn't expect them to get us all screwed up. I mean, if we did, we wouldn't have done them, right? We just happened to do them, and then we find out it's screwed up, and we're wondering, why in the hell is it like this? I mean, that's how it works, right? And he's saying, look, lay that stuff down. Lay that stuff down. And he goes on and he says, so we had, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. let us labor. Now, this seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, you have rest and then you have labor. But here's the part where we have to fight, okay? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, the children of Israel couldn't enter in because of unbelief. And you have to, that's a fight to choose to believe. It's a fight that often gets violent in ourselves to choose to believe. I mean, it can be a struggle. It can be a real struggle. And so that's where our labor is focused, is to put off the unbelief that we can put on. And walk in the works of God. And I'm going to show you how this works in a minute. So he goes on, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Is that not, when we read the word, remember this morning we were reading out of James and it talked about how man looks into the mirror and he immediately forgets what manner of man he is. See, when we look into the word, that's how it is. We see ourselves for how we are as opposed to how we wish we were. And we, a lot of times, feel rather small in that process. But the word, the whole purpose of the word is to, on the other hand, show us how great God is and how much bigger he is than us and how capable he is of handling any problem we got. That's what we see over and over and over again. You see example after example of people who have all kinds of problems. Children who die, people who are born blind, people who are lame, people who are sick, people who got this thing, people who are poor, people who are hungry, people who are everything. And what do you see? You see the Lord move in response to their exercise of faith to deliver them, to heal them, to give them all that they have need of. Amen? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, he knows us as we are. Our life and the way we are is not a news flash to God. It may be a news flash to us, but it's not a news flash to him. And so it's not like he does not already see the issues we have. He wants to see us get out of them. He wants us to get past these issues. He really does. But we also have to strive lawfully. See, as much as he wants us to get out of these things, he's equipped us and those who will exercise themselves in that equipment to seize that which he has said. They're the ones who get out. They're the ones who get out. The ones who sit back and whine and cry and say, God, do it for me, are the ones who don't. And the difference is really twofold. On the one hand, they haven't chosen to take that faith which God gave each man the same measure and choose to use it to believe him. They've chosen not to believe him. And they want him to continuously show himself unto them. Rather than after he's shown himself unto them, to step out and walk in it. The other element of it is that we love ourselves more than we love him or others. Neither of those are very pretty, are they? They're not pretty. But I want to show you something, and we'll just continue down here. We'll finish this, and then I want to take you over to John 17 for a moment. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so first of all, we see that thing about holding fast our profession. We have a number of, this is a minister's convention, right? We have a number of ministers. We have ministers who are ordained. We have ministers who are licensed. We have ministers who are in training. They're called Christian workers. And a Christian worker, by the way, means that you're doing the work of the Lord, right? We were talking about it. Megan was talking about it earlier this week. She was talking about, take a young man like Tristan, who's 16 back there. You know, Tristan has been faithfully, unlike most 16-year-olds, you'll see, been faithfully cleaning up the trash in our bathrooms where we don't flush the toilet paper down the thing, so it's a little nastier than your normal trash. Tristan's been taking care of that. Tristan's been taking care of serving people and the like, and he's been a blessing to me, I know. I know he's been a blessing to each of us. All right? And see, that's the type of work that a Christian worker does as he learns obedience. He learns how to serve. He learns how to do these different things. We've seen Linda this week step out for the first time after years of kind of being in the background. She stepped out and she's preached. Praise God. And when she preached, immediately, Richard was like, I remember I was sitting next to him. He says, is she licensed? Is she licensed? He says to me. I said, no. He said, she's getting licensed this week, he said to her. And we've seen these kinds of things, so we can see the growth that is occurring, which should give us all encouragement in that. And we have to then hold fast that profession. We say he's Lord. We say that we love him. We say that we will be obedient unto him. Well, let's carry it out. Next year, Tristan, it might not be doing the toilets. Maybe it'll be doing something else. But the same faithfulness you've shown in this, you need to show in that. It's the same principle, whatever the actual application is. And so it comes in verse 15. I love verse 15 because, you know, when we were reading in Deuteronomy and we were reading, people were talking about how Moses intervened on behalf of the children of Israel. And one of the things I know Richard said in one of the after meetings is that, see, Moses was a type and shadow of Jesus, and Joshua was a type and shadow of the apostles. And what you see there is Moses, who himself recognizes his struggles and how difficult it is for him to step out and to do the work of God that God has called him to do, and the like, and how he has to struggle through that, is intervening on behalf of others who are losing in the midst of their struggles. That's what he's doing. He's up there intervening on behalf of those who are faltering, failing, messing up. And yet he, because he knows he's made it through, he has a hope that they can yet make it through too. Amen? And so when it says over here, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that's speaking of Jesus. He dwelt among us. He didn't go dwell in some perfect planet and say, look, this is how I want you to do everything, guys. I just don't get why you can't do it. Why do you guys fail? I mean, look, on my planet, we do these things. I mean, Joan might call it, in South Africa, we do these things. Why come you stupid Americans can't seem to do them, right, Joan? Not anymore. That was some years ago. But you know what I'm saying? What happened is Jesus came and dwelt among us. He had parents. Think of this, Joseph, my son over here. Jesus had Joseph and Mary. Mary's husband was Joseph, and while Joseph was not his natural father, he was living in his household. And when he was very young, he didn't have much choice. Like when they decided to flee into Egypt, what choice did 2-year-old Jesus have?
No.
What are you going to say that to some 30-year-old guy? Oh, really? You know, now you're coming with me. They fled over into Egypt. But the one that always struck me is when he's found in the temple when he's 12 years old and he's hanging out with the doctors of the law and he's asking them questions and he's giving answers and everybody's marveling and his parents are like a couple days journey already gone and they come back and they're like, hey, where are you? And they find him in the temple and he says unto them, wish ye not that I must be about my father's business. This kind of goes to that thing of each of us having to do it, choose to do it ourselves, right? He said, wish ye not that I must be about my father's business. And what's he doing? He's in there doing what his father had him to do. But what's amazing about it is after he says that, it says he returned home with them and was subject unto them. Think of that, children. Jesus, who knew perfectly, you know, what his Father wanted him to do. You just think you know what your Father wants you to do in heaven and the like so often. Who knew perfectly these things, was subject unto a man and a woman like us. I mean, Mary was a sinner just like you and me. Joseph was a sinner just like you and me. Jesus had brothers and sisters. He wasn't an only child. He had half brothers and sisters. Two books of the Bible are written by them. And they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. When he was out there, they didn't believe in him yet. And yet he was subject unto his parents, and he lived in their household with brothers and sisters just like we have to. And then he grew up and he had to be out here amongst people just like us. And that's why you see the extraordinary compassion that he had. We've read all the way through the Gospels. Melanie was reading the other day about Peter after Jesus has risen from the dead, after he's come back and said, hey guys, why aren't you believing those folks that I raised up from the dead? And he comes back a second time and feeds them some fish and stuff like that. And then he comes and sees them a third time. And what's he saying? You know, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter's going, you know, I philios you, Lord. Which means, for those who don't know, agape is the love of God. Philios is that love which is, I love the way you make me feel. I just love being around you, man. You are awesome. And the fact that you called me to be an apostle, you are awesome, man. That's awesome. You make me feel awesome. And that's where Peter was still at. He wasn't in that place of walking in the agape love. And they showed us them. They gives us that in the Gospels so that we can have hope for ourselves. And then they went forward and ministered that same hope. And it ended with, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so the end of all of this is, you know, you go through, we begin with fearing God, that those promises. Earlier today we were reading about how we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? And as a doer of the word rather than just a hearer, we're not only pleasing to the Lord, but we also are not then deceiving ourselves. All right? And he goes on, and so it says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. That's the manifestation of that rest of God, is that we do as he did. And I want to turn to one final thing here in John 17, and we'll finish up here. In John 17, and many of you know this passage very well, this is what we in this fellowship refer to as the Lord's Prayer, because it's actually Jesus praying, and it's right before he's going to have to go and die on the cross. And he goes down through, and I'm going to begin with verse 12. And he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's referring to the 12 and the son of perdition being Judas. So that means there's 11 left that he's referring to here. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Scott was mentioning here, we've had a lot of word this week. See, that word sanctifies us. Now follow this on. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. he was reading there earlier about the people going into the vineyard and the like and working. And he was saying that the promises of God are for all of us. Jesus is saying to the 11 here, well, he's saying to the Father, but he's speaking of the 11. He's saying that in the same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world, he's now sending these 11 into the world. And he then goes on, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now this is the part I wanted to get down to. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. All right? Who will believe on him through the word of these 11. And it goes on, and he says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, when we become one with the Lord, then the world can see and know that God did send Jesus. And that's what our job is to become one with them. How? All we have to do is believe the word. And an aspect of believing that word, all we have to do is choose to believe it. And then what we have to do is choose to walk in accordance with it, regardless of how we feel. And if we will do that, then that love of God will fill us, and that love of God will be perfected in us, and we will be able to go forward, and people will know indeed that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.
Last night, so I got to get my 2 cents worth in. It's been a great week. I've enjoyed every one of you. I've enjoyed watching you grow. I've been encouraged to see the growth. I want you to know, every one of you, God has not called you to fail. God called you to succeed. He called you to have faith in Him. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Believe Him. And shun the lies of the devil. The lies of the devil that say, you are not worthy. You aren't good enough. You aren't intelligent enough. You are too stupid. I heard words like that most of my youth. From teachers, from parents, different people. And when they weren't doing it to me, I was doing it to myself. And then one day, at the end of my rope, God reached out. And Jesus said, I love you. And that changed my life. And I know He did not call me to fail. Now, you see, sometimes we don't understand what it means to fail or to succeed. Some people think if you have a big mega church with thousands of people coming that you've succeeded. That doesn't mean you succeed. What succeeding is to believe the truth and stand in it. No matter what happens. No matter what comes against you. No matter who says what. To stand in the truth is to succeed. If we were to go by the world's standards and judge a minister's success by the world's standards, then the only bigger failure than Jesus Christ would have been Paul the Apostle. Because at the end of Jesus' life, only 11 were there. And on the cross, only one stayed by him. And the Apostle Paul had all but two leave him. But we know they did not fail because they did what God gave them to do, and they did it faithfully. It took me a while to learn that, but I learned it. If one person hears the message and does it, I have succeeded. If only one. But all of you here, some have traveled a great distance, you from South Africa, some from Vermont, Connecticut, or whatever state. That pinko communist leftist state up there, what is it? Colorado. Arizona. South Carolina. Huh? Georgia. Can't say nothing about that. You've come distances. It's been an expense to you. But you know what? God brought you here for a purpose. And he brought you here to succeed. And to succeed is to believe God and stand in it, no matter what the devil or anybody else tells you. Amen? That's all of it. That's it. That's the whole nine yards. He's taking you all the way down to the 1 yard line. He's put the ball in your hand. Now all you got to do is step across. Amen? And you might say, but Brother Davey, what about all them those other guys? Hey, man, have you seen my team? Have you seen my team? You remember in Vermont when I asked God to open that guy's eyes to see the angels round about? There were 18, 20 feet tall. There's not a football team out there that can stand against that. And if that's your line moving forward, all you got to do is step across. Amen? Amen. Let's have some music.
I'm laying them down for the joy of Redeemer. yes, he lives. He's a Savior.
Praise the Lord. All right, folks. Well, it's been a good week, and may the Lord bless you. We'll have our fellowship and a little after meeting over in the camp kitchen. Tomorrow we'll have regular services. Things will return to a little bit more normal. But after services tomorrow, our plan is to baptize two youngins over here. They're not so youngin', but Corey and Margie. So if you want to come, we're going to be over here doing that. And look, if you have questions, grab one of us. All right? What's that? Somebody trying to play? All right. May the Lord bless you, folks. Good night.